Throughout this series, we have been looking at these stories of what it means to wait on God. And I wanted you to hear one of the stories from our community, from Ashley Cummings. There's a video clip right now.
Well, we had a really easy time getting pregnant and having Ridley. And when she was about three, we were ready to try to have our second child, and that ended up being a bigger period of waiting than we were initially anticipating. So we got pregnant pretty quickly, which seems to be pretty consistent for our story. And Carlisle had left for his mission trip in Alaska that year, so that was 2017 in July. And I had my first midwife appointment while he was gone, and did the ultrasound, and things weren't quite what we were expecting to see. There was just, it's what's called a missed miscarriage, so there was a sac, but no heartbeat, which we would have anticipated at that point. And so, even though no symptoms had started yet, we knew that it was going to. So that was probably the hardest part, was that Carlisle wasn't there, and in Alaska, very spotty coverage, very little internet, and so I didn't really, like, I had a hard time contacting him, and I also debated, like, is it better to tell him while he's there, or to wait while he's home, and, we ended up having a pretty emotional conversation while he was still in Alaska, and when he got home, you know, it was obviously much easier. And so, you know, we just talked about it, prayed about it, and knew that, you know, if it was meant to be, that it would happen. But in the midst, it was really hard. And so that was July, and we got pregnant again in September, so pretty quickly again. And this time, the symptoms of the miscarriage were pretty obvious. And it was definitely more difficult the second time. Because the first time is, you know, it happens to lots of people. I mean, the rates of early miscarriage are pretty high, but once you have a second, then it's a little bit more scary that you're going to be struggling to maintain a pregnancy. So that's when the doubt started creeping in and the discouragement. My husband often has much stronger faith than I do in difficult times like that. And so he was really my rock through all of it. And, you know, with prayer and time, we sort of came to the conclusion that, you know, we weren't going to be actively trying, but we weren't going to be actively not trying. And then, a short time later, we got that third positive pregnancy test and, went to the midwife earlier this time, and, you know, we're just as proactive as we could be with lots of prayer and medical, you know, anything we could do medically, and 9 months later, we had Rhett, so, yeah.
So, how did you experience God in the midst of the waiting?
You know, I think in the period of waiting is when you feel a lot of the uncertainty and doubt and fear and, but looking back on it, it becomes really clear where God was through all of it. I just think about, like, the tough nights where I would just kind of be laying in bed and, you know, Ridley was asleep and Carlisle and I were just, you know, had the time that we had together without the toddler. And just in those conversations and those prayers together, his presence was really clear. And I think that that is really what prompted me to not give up entirely. And then, you know, like I said, in hindsight, every single step along the way, it's so clear that he was, you know, right with, like, we were never left. Sometimes it felt lonely and discouraging, but it wasn't. And it made my faith stronger in the long run.
One of the stories of waiting that we see in the Bible is part of the Christmas story that easily gets overlooked. And it's the part that is found in the latter part of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. And so I'm going to be actually telling that story just more in a storytelling form, just because I don't know, I thought it'd be kind of fun to do that. But feel free to follow along in your Bibles or your Bible apps, and then we're going to be coming back to spend a little bit more time with two of the characters that get introduced in this story. So I want you to imagine the temple courtyards, a space a bit bigger than this building, but a space just bustling with people, hundreds and hundreds of people. It's chaotic. Around the sides of the courtyard, there's tables, there's where there's money changers, where there are vendors, and they're selling animals also that the people that are coming into the temple to make their sacrifices can have an animal to buy so that they're able to make the sacrifices that they're needing to make, to give the offerings that are both required and invited of the people of God. And there in this bustling, crowded space, you see a young couple walking in through the doorway in the back. And in their arms is a young infant boy, about 40 days old. He makes his way into the space, and there's just activity everywhere. There's noise, there's yelling, there's all these kind of things, but this couple makes their way through the crowd. They're one of probably dozens of couples that day. They're there to do the very same thing, which is to give an offering for their firstborn child. They make their way to one of the vendors on the sides of the room, and some dialogue goes back and forth, and a couple coins are exchanged, and two small birds are handed over, two doves. How ironic it is that these animals that are a symbol for peace would be given to a young couple that's holding in their arms the Prince of Peace. As the couple makes their way up to the steps of the temple, because they would never actually set foot in the temple, one of the priests comes up to meet them. There's some prayers exchanged, and the birds are handed over. And had it been any other family, any other time, it may have been a lamb, actually, that would be offered at that point. How ironic that the one they hold in their arms is actually the Lamb of God. But things have been tight. It's been a tough time for the family. The dad, he's the carpenter, and business kind of dried up some in Nazareth as his reputation was tarnished. But they spent now well over a month on the road, away from home, living with extended family in Bethlehem. He's a hard worker, but he's been without work for a while. So all he can afford is those few shekels, just a few coins for those two small birds. A prayer is exchanged, and the birds are handed over, and the couple knows that in moments the birds are going to be taken into the temple, and their necks wrung, their bodies placed on the altar as an offering to God, and the meat later going off to some of the families that support the temple. As they turn, they begin to make their way out of the temple courtyard, anticipating a 5-mile walk back to where they've been staying. An old man comes through the crowd. You can see him kind of walking with a little bit of a limp, but there's a glimmer in his eye. And he comes up to the couple, and he just looks at the baby. You hear him muttering under his breath, "Yeah, Lord, I think that's the one. I think that's the one." He introduces himself. He says to the couple, "I'm Simeon, and you don't know me, but I've been waiting for this moment a very, very long time. May I hold your boy?" The couple, I would imagine them being a little bit reluctant. He's just a total stranger, but there's a kindness in his eyes. There's a deep respect. And so they hand over their little boy. And Simeon holds the infant Jesus in his hands. And you see his eyes just sparkle with excitement. Then you hear him say these words, It's as if he's praying, and yet he's looking right into the eyes of the infant boy. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant with peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. The one that you promised in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to all people, and the glory of your people Israel. Mary and Joseph, of course, as they're watching this man speak these words into the eyes of their infant child, they're thinking, what is going on here? They're just wondering at it. And then he looks up. Your son is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign. A sign that will reveal the hearts of many. And a sword will pierce your soul too. He says, looking in the eyes of Mary. How could he know just how true those words would be? No sooner does he finish speaking as a woman comes out of the crowd. Her name is Anna. She also is very old. She could be so easily overlooked. She's that woman that's been living in the temple courtyards, a widow now for more than 85 years old, a widow for most of that time. Just living off of the meager offerings that are given to widows who live in the temple courtyard, staying presumably in just one of the tiny little hovels at the sides of the courtyard. And she comes up and she speaks about the child and the revelation that he'll be to all people. And as the couple processes this strange exchange, they anticipate their walk back to the relative's house. And after some time, they make their way and begin the 5-mile journey back home. One of the things I just love about this story is it features these two characters. There's Simeon and there's Anna. And they could easily, both of them, be completely overlooked. I mean, Simeon is listed in the scriptures as a devout man, but he's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not anybody that you would normally think is being all that important, but he's been listening to God for a very, very long time. And the passage tells us that he was given a promise by God that he would not die until he actually saw the Messiah born. He comes up to them in this moment, and it's as if the entirety of his life is fulfilled by simply being able to look in the eyes of the infant Jesus. And then there's Anna. And she's listed as a prophet. And yet because of her gender, because of the norms of the time, I mean, she wouldn't have hardly any social status. She's just a little old woman who's listening to God. And as the Messiah, the infant Messiah, just 40 days old, is brought into the temple courtyard, they both recognize him. And as I was thinking about the passage this week, and just thinking about this odd little story of these two elderly people who had this insight into what was going on in the moment, that, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people would have been milling around, and most of them, all of them really, except for these two, would have missed. Is as we wait on God, what are we really waiting for? Because I'm just going to be honest that Oftentimes when I'm thinking about waiting on God, I'm looking forward to the things that God will do in my life, you know? So at this season of my life, I'm really looking forward to what's happening in our family. I'm looking forward to how our daughters are growing up and the adventures and opportunities ahead of them. So I'm thinking about that a lot. And I would say I'm waiting on God for that. And I'm very excited for what's happening in our church family and the season that we're moving into as we celebrate leaders developing and send one off and possibly send a second off. And as we look forward to building up and welcoming additional leaders and members of our church staff and team, it's a really exciting season. I'm looking forward to all that stuff. I'm looking forward to all the ways that God will bless. And I think that's true for many of us as we think about the ways that we are waiting on God. We're often waiting on God for something, right? If I were to ask you today, how are you waiting on God? You might answer in some similar ways. I'm waiting on God for some thing. And yet for these two characters, for Simeon and for Anna, they are not waiting on something. They're waiting on someone. And it's as if I've experienced the Spirit of God just reminding me today, and it's a simple little message that I just want to pass on to you and challenge you with. When we're waiting on God for his blessings, we're waiting on God for his hand, we're waiting on God for something, we're waiting on God for something that he can do, it may or may not work out in the way that you hoped for. It's always okay to ask. Remember that your Heavenly Father loves you very, very much. He wants you to have good things in your life. He wants you to ask him. He wants you to talk to him just like a kid comes to a really, really good dad. It's okay to ask. It is always okay to ask. But the blessings of God don't always work out in the way that we would hope for, the way that we anticipate, the ways that we want. But when we wait for God himself, when we're not just seeking his hand, but we're seeking his face, when we wait on God for God himself, when we wait on God wanting to deepen our relationship with him, wanting to draw near to the Father, when we wait on God, he never, ever, ever disappoints. So how are you waiting on God today? It's okay to ask. It's okay to ask God to bless you. It's okay to ask God to bless your family. It's okay to eagerly anticipate the good gifts of God. But it may or may not work out in the way that you expect. Your Father loves you enough that sometimes he will give you the things in the ways that you're asking, but many times he won't, because he actually knows that there's a better way. He loves you enough to allow us sometimes to go through seasons of suffering and trial and hardship in order to deepen our character, in order to deepen our trust, in order to mold us and shape us and form us into the people that he would have us be. So wait on God for God himself. How are you wanting to grow in your walk with the Lord in the next year? How are you wanting to deepen your relationship with him? How are you wanting to deepen your prayer life? How are you wanting to deepen your trust and adoration and joy and peace and satisfaction in him? Come to God with that. He will never, ever, ever disappoint. He is a deep well of peace. He is a deep well of joy. He is a deep well of purpose. When we look to see his face and not just his hands. As the worship team comes back up, let's just spend some time with that. And invite you to think of the ways in your life where you are waiting on God, the things that you are asking God to do in your life. And what I'm going to be inviting you to do as we pray is you don't have to do this, but I invite you to consider it. As you pray, just to open your hands up before God. It is okay to ask. It's okay to talk to your Heavenly Father about the things in life that you are anticipating, the good gifts that you're wanting to receive from him. And I invite you to release them to him. And I invite you, as I'm inviting myself, because I know this is a place in my life where I can struggle sometimes. Sometimes I'm so eager to get stuff done. I'm so eager to see God's kingdom advance in tangible, visible ways that it's easy sometimes to be more focused on the gift than the giver, to be more focused on the blessing than the one who desires to bless. God wants you and me and us to know him. So I invite you to, let's just bow our heads together, close our eyes, and would you just take a moment between you and the Lord just to offer those things up to him? Thank you, God, that we can come to you with all that we are, with all that we have. Thank you, God, that you are a good father who delights in his children, who wants to bless us, who wants to give us good gifts. But Lord, we confess that sometimes we seek your blessing more than we seek you. But Lord, help us to seek you and your face first. So friends, I just invite you, maybe under your breath, as you're praying, as you're talking to God, just to give over to him the things in your life that you're asking him to bless. Just tell him what you're hoping for. It's good. And do that with open hands. Release it to him. And Lord, we want to know you better. Oh God, would you increase my hunger for you? Oh God, would you increase my longing for you? Lord, help me like Anna, like Simeon, to desire to see you. Lord, help me to truly wait. So Lord, would you meet us in those places? And thank you that you desire to bless and fill and equip and comfort and strengthen and encourage your children. We come to you this morning in Jesus' name.